After the U.S. quit the JCPOA, Iran filed a complaint against the United States based on the 1955 Treaty of Amity between the two countries.
Unanimously, the United States of America, in accordance with its obligations under the 1955 Treaty of Amity, shall remove any impediments to the free exportation to the territory of the Islamic Republic of Iran of medicines and medical devices, foodstuffs and agricultural commodities, and spare parts, equipment, and associated services, including warranty, maintenance, repair services, and inspections necessary for the safety of aviation.
In response to the court verdict, the U.S. questioned the jurisdiction of the Court of Law, which is one of the highest regarded legal institutions in the world, and also pulled out of the treaty.
You know, we're disappointed that the court failed to recognize that it has no jurisdiction to issue any order relating to these sanctions measures with the United States. I am therefore announcing today that the United States is terminating the Treaty of Amity with Iran.
Despite being a legal and diplomatic victory for Iran, the court verdict failed to improve conditions in the country, particularly in the aviation industry. Ultimately, Iran, with 310 planes, of which only 150 are active, is once again forced to find new ways of maintaining and growing its air fleet. The sanctions are exerting a lot of pressure on Iranian airlines. Yet many of those working in the aviation industry believe that there is always a way to control the sanctions, or at least reduce their negative impacts to a minimum.
We are facing with the sanction, but we are managing the sanction. We have less aircraft than customer demand in the Iran network, but we are feeding this demand by safety.
In the limelight.
A new report from the Americans for Tax Fairness, ATF, estimates that $21 trillion of that wealth will pass internally within America's already dynastically wealthy families between now and 2045, says Chuck Collins, journalist, in an article published under the heading, "The Dynastic Wealth of U.S. Oligarchs is a Threat to Democracy." Stay tuned for more. There is an understandable focus on new wealth technology billionaires like Elon Musk and Jeff Bezos, especially as their wealth surges during the pandemic. But it is equally important to understand how multi-generational wealth dynasties are deploying dynasty trust and other elaborate tax dodges to sequester trillions in Dutch inheritance taxes. Wealth managers have pointed to a substantial intergenerational transfer of wealth, recently estimated at $68 trillion, as baby boomers pass on wealth to the next generations. But most of this wealth is passing within the upper canopy of the wealth forest between the already wealthy and their heirs. A new report from the Americans for Tax Fairness, ATF, estimates that $21 trillion of that wealth will pass internally within America's already dynastically wealthy families between now and 2045. The report, Dynasty Trust, Giant Tax Loopholes That Supercharge Wealth Accumulation, estimates that these wealthy families will avoid as much as $8.4 trillion in estate and generation skipping taxes between now and 2024 by using Dynasty Trust and other currently legal loopholes, assuming current estate tax rules. Dynasty trust is a term for a variety of wealth accumulating structures that remain in place for multiple generations to ensure their fortunes cascade down to children, grandchildren, and beyond, undiminished by wealth transfer taxes. They typically are employed by estates of $10 million or more. The ATF report points out that the $8.4 trillion sum, an average of $350 billion a year over 24 years, is equivalent to the cost of over four Build Back Better plans costing $1.75 trillion each over 10 years. About half of the $8.4 trillion is equivalent to the cost of 24 years of expanded child tax credit CTC that was included in the House passed BBB bill and is estimated to reduce childhood poverty by 40%. The expanded CTC cost about $1.6 trillion over 10 years, or roughly $160 billion a year. The report describes the activities of the wealth defense industry, the tax attorneys, accountants, and wealth managers who are paid millions to hide trillions on behalf of their wealthy clients. The choice is clear, the report declares, adding, "We can fix our broken estate and gift tax system and stop the concentration of an ever larger share of America's wealth inside enormous dynasty trust, or we can trust our democracy to a handful of trillionaires trust fund babies." The report underscores the warnings from an June 2021 IPS report, Silver Spoon Oligarchs, How America's 50 Largest Inherited Wealth Dynasties Accelerate Inequality. Without reforming estate and gift tax laws, the United States will continue to see the concentration of wealth within several hundred ultra-high net worth families forming oligarchic power blocks. History buffs will enjoy the sections of the new ATF report that traces the history of U.S. wealth transfer taxation from Teddy Roosevelt's 1910 clarion call for an estate tax that increased rapidly in amount with the size of the state and was properly safeguarded against evasion. The report further documents the aggressive moves of estate planners to diminish or zero out tax liabilities and the usually delayed and often ineffective efforts by IRS to block their ploys. For example, many of the loopholes deployed by the ultra-wealthy artificially depress the value of family assets for tax purposes and create trust that enable families to aggressively avoid estate and gift taxes. This allows for virtually unlimited intergenerational transfers of wealth from one generation to the next. Tax avoidance isn't the only concern, as these oligarchic concentrations of wealth and power pose political threats to our democratic system. A recent ATF report on billionaire campaign contributions found that U.S. billionaires made a combined $1.2 billion in political contributions in the 2020 election cycle, 10% of all campaign contributions.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. This is your host Musa Al-Bahadili, and you are now listening to the program Q&A on Islamic Beliefs. Joining us in the studio today is our dear friend and esteemed guest, Sheikh Noor Muhammad, who is an Islamic researcher at the Seminary of Qom. Dear Sheikh, I welcome you and Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Thank you for having me.
Thank you for joining us, dear Sheikh. Our question today is a quite theologically heavy question, but inshallah, by answering this, Sheikh, you will inshallah solve many doubts and misconceptions people have regarding this whole judgment and the philosophy of creation. So the question, dear Sheikh, is as follows. Why did Allah create humans who are going to end up in hell when he is all-knowing, he hears and sees everything, he knows what's going to happen, when he knows that these human beings, their end result is that they will end up in hell? What's the meaning of this?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Thank you for this valid question. Again, the same problem that we mentioned in the previous show about the comparison between the actions of the human being and the actions of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And many problems stem from this misunderstanding. For example, when we do not know something, we go to school, to university, or for example, to a scholar, and we ask him or her about that specific issue, and we try to understand it and to memorize it, and so on and so forth.
Right.
But because we are ignorant about many things and about many issues, and we want to know and we want to discover many things. Okay. But about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when we say Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to know something, it is totally different. We cannot compare it to the, actions of the human being. And in the beginning, I would like to ask my dear listeners to go to the books and the writings of Sheikh As-Saduq, because for example, in Al-Khisal is one of the compilation of Sheikh As-Saduq, or for example, At-Tawheed. He has written, he compiled and he gathered a lot of narrations relating to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Right.
And he explained those, verses and the narrations. What do those verses and narrations mean?
Right.
And he said, when one of the points here is that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that, for example, لِيَعْلَمَ اللَّهُ مَنْ يَنْصُرُهُ وَرَسُولَهُ بِالْغَيْبِ, literally, translation is that he wanted to know that who will support and assist him and his messengers. Okay, but what does this لِيَعْلَمَ اللَّهُ mean?
Yeah, what does it mean he wants to know? Isn't he all-knowing?
Yes. He is all-knowing. We cannot have some anthropomorphism here and to compare the, characters of human being to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It means that Allah wanted to, whatever, Allah is all-knowing. Innahu huwa as-sami'u al-alim. He is all-hearing, all-knowing. But he wanted to, whatever he knows, that the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in order to implement and to practice, actually, to fulfill whatever he knew, it is, referring to that point. لِيَعْلَمَ اللَّهُ, it means that whatever he knows, the knowledge of Allah will be practiced and implemented.
So لِيَعْلِمَ is actually not that he will find out, he will come to know.
Yeah.
It is knowledge he already has what will be implemented.
Yes, implemented. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows everything. And the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, include the will and the power of the human being. Because every human being has power of choosing. Right. Everybody, he or she has free choice. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows that he or she, by his or her free choice, will choose something, okay,
right,
or practice something. It is clear, you know, the point I want to repeat myself, because it is the main answer to this question.
Right.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows everything, and he knows his knowledge include actually the will and the power of the choosing of human being.
Right. So literally, okay, everything.
Everything, yes. He knows that this individual in future, by his or her own will practice such an action. Okay.
Right.
And does it contradict the power of the choosing of that person? No, not at all. Because he knows that he knows already by his choice or by her choice will practice such an action. Okay.
Right. But he is not the one who's making the choices for the human beings.
Of course,
that's the distinction here.
Yes.
He only knows the result. Just maybe to clarify this for our listeners, if we can perhaps imagine a teacher who's teaching a class.
Yeah, very, yes.
And the students, we have some very well-behaved studious students who always study for the exam, top grades, best marks, always present in the class, no absence, always asking the teachers for extra homework, for example. You do not need to be an expert for you to understand that these are going to succeed. On the other hand, you have somebody who's never at class, who never makes the homework, who never pays attention to the class. Did the teacher force this student to act this way? Did he tell the student to fail and the others to succeed? No. But he knows, this teacher with all his expertise, this person is 100% going to fail just from looking, and the other ones are going to succeed. So perhaps this can maybe clear up this misunderstanding, because when people think that Allah is all-knowing, they perhaps also think that he is perhaps, la'yad billah, God forbid, he's also evil, because he knows and he's just leaving them alone.
Yeah, this example, of course, very nice for the clarification of the issue. But of course, again, we have many differences between this example and the creation and the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
It's just to explain this aspect of it, and it's not even a good example.
Yes, you're right. Of course, let me share other verses of the Noble Quran. وَتِلْكَ الْأَيَّامُ نُدَاوِلُهَا بَيْنَ النَّاسِ وَلِيَعْلَمَ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَيَتَّخِذَ مِنْكُمْ شُهَدَاءَ وَاللَّهُ لَا يُحِبُّ الظَّالِمِينَ. We, you know, frequent these days between people in order to know. This is a translation, of course, literal translation. In order to know that those people who are faithful, and to choose some witnesses among them, and Allah does not like the transgressors. You see that actually this verse talking about one of the philosophy of the creation of the human being. He said that I have created you in order to test you, and in order to understand whether that person is faithful, is a real servant or not.
Of course, when you say to understand, he already understands. Got to perhaps to implement what he already knows.
Of course, because we have to explain it by this, you know, formal expression.
For us to understand as human beings.
Yeah. Right. But as I said in the beginning, the لِيَعْلَمَ اللَّهِ and the understanding, and we cannot compare it to the understanding of a human being. Whatever Allah knows, first of all, it includes the willpower of the human being. And secondly, it means the implementation of the knowledge that Allah already had known and knew that.
Right.
This is a meaning of this point.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir. Inshallah, inshallah,
inshallah, you'll find your way. Of course, we have many other verses of Noble Quran talking about this issue. For example, in the verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that وَبَلَوْنَاهُمْ بِالْحَسَنَاتِ وَالسَّيِّئَاتِ لَعَلَّهُمْ يَرْجِعُونَ. We tested them, because In this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the reason of the creation, one of the philosophy, of course, of the creation. لِيَعْلَمَ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. In other verses, he said that we tested the human being with the blessing and with the hardship, لَعَلَّهُمْ يَرْجَعُونَ, in order for the human being to return to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, if I want to conclude the point, the philosophy of creation is the test of the human being, and the result of test is for human being to get perfected and get close to his or her perfection, and whatever is potential within him or her become, enacted.
Right.
This is actually one part of the philosophy of the creation. When we ask that why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala use the term, he want to say that he knows about the human being, actually the knowing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has its specific meaning. And I just want to mention this point, not only about the knowledge of Allah, about, for example, radiyallahu anhum wa radwan. What does it mean? Or other, verses talking about some of the actions of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Allah being pleased with them and them being pleased with him.
Yeah, the pleasing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, first of all, it is not everlasting pleasing. It is conditional. While you're practicing that particular action, Allah is pleased with you. But in future, maybe if you break some of the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah is no more pleased with you. Okay?
Chef, could another point be as to why human beings who are unfortunately going to end up in hell, the reason behind their creation is that if they, for example, were just created and suddenly thrown into hell, they would, without a doubt, say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he is not just, he is not adil, and then it will create a whole other problem. So isn't also a kind of mercy, perhaps, that he created them so they may at least see for themselves and try for themselves, instead of just creating them and throwing them in hell? Could this also be, perhaps, a valid point?
Of course. I just mentioned some of the philosophy of the creation and the reason behind the creation of human being. Is that the potential, thing that exists within the human being would be enacted. This is one point. And another point is that individual become prepared for the everlasting life. Again, it's very important to become prepared for the everlasting life, for the hereafter life, which is which means the best life and the enlivened life. Actually, it is the real life is in the hereafter.
Right, this isn't considered life for us because we were not created for this world, which is finite and limited. We are created for the hereafter, which is unlimited.
Yes. And of course, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is just. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is, his behavior is in according to the justice, of course. And when he wanted to, if he never, for example, puts without any reason some human being into the hell, of course, for the hell and the heavens, actually, it is exactly related to the action of human being. And actually, it is a manifestation of the actions of a human being that he or she sees in the hereafter.
And if you sit and think about it, dear Sheikh, for a little bit about the concept of hell, hell wasn't just created to punish. It wasn't just created to torment and torture people. No, there's a purpose behind hell. It is a punishment for what? For the betterment. Which is why we have that many people who go into hell, into the hellfire, they will exit purified. Right, dear Sheikh?
Yes, of course. For the hell, it has a lot of benefit for the human being.
For those, of course, who are sinned, who are sinners.
Of course,
they
for
will
the
be
sinners.
Purified.
Yes,
right.
For the sinners of the human being. So, and as I said, it is a manifestation of the actually whatever they did it in their life.
Right. So, on a final note, hell is also, in a way, a mercy. And with that, let's end today's session. Dear Sheikh, I thank you for your time and for your insightful knowledge. And I also thank the dear listeners for tuning in. Until next time, fi amanillah.
Inna fil jannati nahran min laban إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن
Food for thought.
Hello everyone and congratulations on the birthday anniversary of the Holy Prophet's 9th infallible heir, Imam Muhammad Taqi, also known as Imam Javad, peace be upon him. Let us listen to his wise words regarding real peace and prosperity in the brief life of this transient world. We are only lading from this world. He who belief and religion are the same as his acquaintance will surely accompany that acquaintance everywhere. The life to come is surely the lasting abode.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website. www.parstoday.com/en.
As the talks continued between Tehran and the P4 plus one group of countries, Israel's voice of agony grows louder. Israel has launched a pressure campaign to make sure that the countries negotiating with Iran in Vienna do not agree to what Israeli officials call a bad deal, meaning a deal that allows Tehran to make nuclear bombs. The very idea of building a nuclear bomb is totally rejected by the Iranian government. In 2003, Iran's leader issued a fatwa that forbade the production and use of any form of weapon of mass destruction, which includes nuclear weapons. However, accusing Iran of going after the nukes is a strategy Israel uses to legitimize its hostile stance against Iran. The regime has even beefed up its military activities. In November, Israeli, Emirati and Bahraini naval forces, for the first time, rehearsed joint security operations with the US warship. A month earlier, Israel launched a war game at a desert airbase just north of the port city of Eilat, which sent fighter planes from the occupied territories and seven other countries roaring into the skies. Israel also allocated $1.5 billion to prepare the Israeli armed forces for a potential strike against Iran nuclear sites. In fact, there are near daily warnings from Israeli political and military officials as well. In the latest move in a series of threats, Israel's Minister of War Affairs ordered his forces to prepare a military option. Benny Gantz warned the world that Israel would take matters into its own hands if a nuclear agreement did not constrain Iran the way Israel wants it to.
Recently, the chief of staff, Aviv Kohavi, said that Israel is preparing to strike Iranian nuclear targets if needed. Are those preparations complete?
They will never complete. Before the only time of completing them will be the time that we will actually conduct them. Till then, we will continue to build them, to improve them. This is something that any military needs to do. We are working on it. We have them in our hands, of course, but we will continue and constantly improving them to the highest professional level possible. The Iranian nuclear aspiration must be stalled. If the world stops them before, it's very much good. But if not, we must stand independently and we must defend ourselves by ourselves.
What Gantz said could be interpreted as a direct threat. However, there are multiple military experts in and outside Israel who believe Gantz's statement was nothing but an empty threat. Several current and former senior Israeli military officials and experts say that Israel lacks the ability to attack Iran. Military experts say Tel Aviv can't pull off an assault that could destroy or even significantly delay Iran's nuclear program, at least not anytime soon. Now, one might ask why carrying out an assault on Iran would be impossible, given the fact that Israel has the latest military weaponry, fighter jets, and support of the United States. True, Israel has a long history when it comes to air attacks, but it won't be as easy as it was when it bombed Egypt, Gaza, Iraq, Lebanon, Sudan, Tunisia, and Syria. Not easy, at least, without potentially catastrophic consequences. To be sure, one could not compare Israel's bombing of such facilities in Iran to its air attacks against Iraq's Osirak reactor in 1981 or Syria's Al-Kubar facility in 2007. Relek Shafir, a retired Israeli Air Force general who was a pilot in a 1981 strike on an Iraqi nuclear facility, said, "Bombing Iran's nuclear facility is almost impossible." Iran has dozens of nuclear sites, some deep underground, that would be hard for Israeli bombs to quickly penetrate and destroy. The fact is, the Israeli Air Force does not have warplanes large enough to carry such large bombs, so the more protected sites would have to be struck repeatedly with less effective missiles, a process that might take days or even weeks. The other obstacle is geography. If Israel decides to carry out strikes on Iran, its warplanes must fly over 3,000 kilometers to get to Iran. This would cause fuel shortages as the planes have to fly the same amount to go back to Israel. Israel has already ordered jets that can make such flights at a cost of $2.4 billion, but the aircraft are backordered and Israel is unlikely to receive even one before late 2024. There's also the fear of retaliation. Naturally, if Iran gets attacked, it will respond vehemently. Some Israeli planes would almost certainly be lost during the sorties. Their pilots would be killed or taken prisoner, and such losses would have huge consequences for Israel. Let's not forget that Iran is a country of nearly 86 million people, with the potential ability to mobilize its networks all over the Middle East to retaliate. From Lebanon to Palestine and Syria, pro-Iranian forces surrounding Israel could make the regime pay a huge price for any attack. Israel's famous missile system is no good for such a confrontation either. The Iron Dome was never tested in a real battle. It only intercepted man-made Gazan rockets, not real missiles or rockets. It's not even capable of intercepting those handcrafted missiles coming from Gaza. So, if a war erupts, it is safe to say that the Iron Dome can't be much of a help to Israelis. In the meantime, Iran has a formidable missile arsenal of its own capable of precision strikes, which can easily respond to an Israeli bombing of its nuclear sites by going after softer targets.
They always shoot at Israel rockets, but in 2004 or 5, people start to get killed. Make me very annoyed that we don't have a solution. And also, I remember even 91, when Iraq shoot missiles in Israel, we have no solution. You know, everything was... Tel Aviv was empty, okay? They shoot around Tel Aviv. And I decided that we have to do something. Although nothing had been done around the world and everybody said it cannot be done.
One doesn't need to be a general or a strategist to find out that the declarations by the Israeli officials about Israel's readiness for a military strike are empty and pointless rhetoric. All you need is to look at the past few decades. Since January 1995, Israel has been saying that Iran is much closer to producing nuclear weapons than previously thought and could be less than 5 years away from having an atomic bomb. 27 years later, Israel continues threatening to bomb Iranian nuclear facilities. And yet nothing, it's quite clear. Israel is just playing pretend.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah. Dear brothers and sisters, salamu alaikum. So welcome to this episode of today's special from IRIB English Radio. Today is a very special day. Today is the birthday anniversary of Imam Javad, peace be upon him. Congratulations to all Muslim brothers and sisters, especially Shia Muslim brothers and sisters all around the world.
ويانا كل ما بالسماء ما بالأرض مبتشرة نحي لأيمتنا الفرح موسى وجواد العترة ازدانت ضواحي الواسعة.
Today, Saturday, is the 10th of Rajab, 1443 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 23rd of Bahman, 1400 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 12th of February, 2022 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. Again, accept our congratulations on the birthday anniversary of Imam Javad, peace be upon him. The wisdom of Imam Javad alayhi salam from childhood. From his childhood, Imam al-Jawad had a special relationship with Allah, and in his position as Imam, he answered the religious problems of the people, guided them, and led them. Those of the people who were ignorant of the Imam's special position before Allah were amazed at his knowledge. They would assume the Imam to be just like any other child and would say, "How can such a young lad have gained such knowledge?" They did not realize that Allah grants a special connection with him to whoever he pleases, young or old, and makes that person the most learned of all mankind. Imam al-Jawad was endowed with all the best human qualities while still a child. For this reason, the people called him At-Taqi, which means the pious, and Al-Jawad, which means generous and merciful. Congratulations on birthday anniversary of Imam Taqi, Imam Al-Jawad, peace be upon him. Dr. Fakhr Rohani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim wa bi-nasteen. The ninth infallible Imam, Muhammad al-Jawad al-Islam, was also called Abu Ja'far al-Thani because Abu Ja'far, the father of Ja'far, was also a patronymic title of the fifth infallible Imam, Muhammad al-Baqir al-Islam. And because Imam al-Jawad al-Islam had a son named Ja'far. He was also called Abu Ja'far, but Athani, that is, the second Abu Ja'far, in order not to be confused with Imam Muhammad al-Baqir alayhi salam. At the same time, we find that it's indicated that Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam's mother was a slave maid from Nubia in Northern Africa, and her name was Habiba. Some people say that she was a slave maid from the Eastern Roman Empire, and others say that she was a descendant of the family of Maria, who was one of the wives of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The eighth infallible Imam, Ali ibn Musa al-Ridha alayhi salam, used to indicate to his companions that his son, that is Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam, was expected to make the next Imam, hence endowed with unique personality traits and mission in order to spread the Islamic religion. At the same time, it must be indicated that at the same time, as we know, the ninth infallible Imam al-Jawad al-Islam reached the office of Imamate in a very young age. Some people used to question whether such a young boy was capable of accomplishing such a task. It was certainly so, because he was the infallible Imam next to his father. So he was comfortable with accomplishing all those expected tasks. Thank you.
يا من أتيت فزدت حبنا أسعدتنا وجمعت شملنا أنت هدية من الله لنا بعد انتظارنا لك طول السنة فيك السرور
والهنا حمدا لك يا ربنا. عيد سعيد, let's enjoy this happy day. عيد مبارك, come on let's celebrate. عيد سعيد, let's enjoy this happy day. عيد مبارك, come on let's celebrate. Celebrate, let's celebrate. Allah Allah, thank you for this day.
You are listening to today's special from IRIB English Radio. Now we have a letter to a governor. One of Imam Jawad's companions reports, I performed the Hajj with Imam al-Jawad, peace be upon him. And when the Hajj was over, I went to see the Imam to say my farewell. Before I left, I say to the Imam, the government has levied a very heavy tax upon me and I'm unable to pay it. Please, will you write a letter to the governor of our city and recommend him to act leniently? If you write to him, he will definitely accept your counsel. Imam al-Jawad picked up a pen and wrote, in the name of Allah, the Merciful and the Compassionate, peace be with you and with all Allah's righteous servants. O Governor, power and authority are trusts from Allah, which He has invested in you for you to serve the people. You must use this power to help your brothers in religion. The only things that remain with you are good deeds and the help which you grant to your brothers, the Muslims. Know that on the day of resurrection, Allah will review all your deeds and not the slightest action will be hidden from Him. When I gave the letter to the governor, he took it respectfully and kissed it. After reading it, he inquired about my occupation, and just as I had wanted to behave kindly and leniently towards me. In fact, from that moment on, he behaved justly and kindly with all the people.
Every sound and every voice in every language ever heard, each drop of ink that has been used to write every single word, they could never portray everything I feel in my heart and wanna say. And it's hard to explain why I could never describe my love for you.
This is the continuation of today's special from IRIB English Radio, Manners and Virtues of Imam al-Jawad, peace be upon him. In respect of his manners and qualities, Imam Muhammad Taqi, peace be upon him, occupied that lofty position of humanness that is the distinguished characteristic of the Prophet of Islam, Muhammad al-Mustafa, peace be upon him and his pure progeny. The prominent feature of his lifestyle was to meet everybody with humility, to help the needy, to maintain human equality and observe simplicity, to offer help to the indigent secretly, to treat not only friends but even adversaries kindly and politely, to be attentive in entertaining the guests and to keep the springs of bounties overflowing for those thirsty for religious and scholarly knowledge were his chief occupations. The worldly people must have certainly been under the impression that the very fact of a small child becoming the son-in-law of the emperor must alter his thoughts and habits. In fact, this must have been an important objective before Ma'mun's short-sighted vision. The animus of the Abbasids or the Umayyad kings were ever endeavoring to break the center of lofty manners that were established at Medina and had become nucleus of exemplary spirituality against the material power of the realm. According in this expression, they devised and tried various means with a view to achieving this objective, but with no avail.
قال الإمام الجواد عليه السلام تأخير التوبة اغترار وطول التسويف حيرة.
لبابك كي نهتدي علمنا يقينا.
Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam said, "Postponing repentance is an illusion, and prolonging procrastination is perplexing."
علمنا يقينا بأن الذي يريد الإله بكم يبتدي.
At the time of the Abbasid Khalif, or the so-called Khalif Al-Ma'mun, the son of Harun. And Ma'mun, after killing Imam al-Ridha, he wanted to make the people, he wanted to take the people's attention away from his killing of Imam al-Ridha. So the best way for him to do this is to be good to the son of Imam al-Ridha, which was Imam al-Jawad. So he ordered Imam al-Jawad to come from Medina to Baghdad. He wanted him to come to Iraq, to his ruling city, so he could show the people that actually he was still good friends and he had nothing to do with the poisoning of Imam al-Ridha, that he still loved the Ahlul Bayt. Because due to the political climate at the time, he wanted to prove to the Shia that he was of them or he was with them. And so this Imam historically was sent from Medina at such a young age to live in Baghdad. And at such a young age, Al-Ma'mun had placed the order and then he forgot what he had sent for. So these are some of the stories of the time of Imam al-Jawad. He also wanted to make Imam al-Jawad his Wali al-Ahd, like he made Imam al-Ridha his heir apparent. But Imam al-Ridha never lived to that. And so Al-Ma'mun wanted to marry Imam al-Jawad to his daughter, which he eventually did. And she was eventually the person who poisoned the holy Imam. However, there are many lessons throughout the life of this holy Imam, although it was such a short period. And of the lessons that we learn from the life of this Imam is the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala places his message into only an infallible one. One that he has selected and one that he has chosen. And this is a very important factor. This is a very important point. Because people consistently question, for example, why 12 imams? Why should it be 12 imams and not 15 and not 20? Why should these imams be these particular personalities and nobody else? Why cannot somebody else be taken, for example, as an imam? Why must it be these particular people? And so, through the life of the imam, some of these things become clear to us, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't select based on names. And this is very important. In fact, it's a discussion in itself.
Dear brothers and sisters, thank you very much for joining us. That was all for today's special IRIB English Radio. And today's special offers this congratulations on the birthday anniversary of Imam Jawad. Peace be upon him. We leave all of you in Allah's protection.
Let us rejoice indeed. This is the day of grace.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en. Thank you. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.